raise your hand if you think Jesus is a nice guy. Okay, good. Jesus is a really nice guy, and if you listen closely to today's gospel, Jesus condemned Peter twice. Pretty nice guy, eh? In today's gospel, Jesus twice, the first time he said, the men of Nineveh will arise with the people of this generation. He's speaking to you, the word of God is living and true right now. The men of Nineveh were really the people that were converted by Jonah. Many of us as little children had these little cute little storybooks of Jonah. Not to be confused with Geppetto, Pinocchio, who also got swallowed by a whale, but not in the Bible. Okay? But Jonah got swallowed by the big huge fish, was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then spit him out. He was saved. And then the prophet Jonah had to preach through the town of Nineveh, and as he did, he converted the whole town. They put on sackcloth, or they wore burlap, and threw dirt on their heads, and fasted, and repented. They repented of their ways, and they returned to Yahweh. Well, Jesus is saying here that the men of Nineveh are going to rise from their graves when we do, at the day of judgment, and we're going to be condemned by them. Then, he talks to the queen of the south. Now, the queen of the south during the Israelites' time was huge. This isn't just like a first lady. The queen of the south was huge. And she came and visited Solomon, who was King David's son. And Solomon is known for his great wisdom. And he says that she's going to rise with our generation as well, and that she's going to condemn us. Both the Ninevites and the Queen of the South recognized in prophets that foretold the coming of Christ, they recognized the presence of God and changed their lives. Jesus, in today's gospel, says, you're begging for signs, you want me to work miracles, you want me to do all these great things. I'm right here in your midst. I'm better than Solomon. I'm better than Jonah. But if people haven't changed their lives. And he said, because of that, you're going to be condemned. That's like a real nice guy. No. Like a nice guy would be like, hey, you want whatever you want, I'll give it to you, and it'll be a lot of fun, and then maybe you can go to Chuck E. Cheese, and I'll give you as many tokens you want, and you can play skee-ball all day. Now that would be a nice guy. Now here's the thing. Jesus is 1,000 times better than a nice guy. Because to a nice guy who will give you whatever you want, whenever you want it, is that really nice guy going to get you to heaven?
No.
But Jesus can get you to heaven. And Jesus is better than... Did Jonah die for all the people in Nineveh?
No.
Did Solomon die for his kingdom or for the Queen of the South? No. Look right here. That's big. If we could begin to comprehend what's going on up here, there'd be bone fragments all over this. Your mind just explode. Becomes gross. But if we could comprehend this right here, this would be the smallest little comprehension, it would just be amazing. God loves you beyond any comprehension. He loves you so much that he's willing to become a human being and suffer and die on the cross for you. Why? So you can go to heaven. But what do we have to do? We have to repent. What does repentance mean? It means we turn our lives completely over to Christ. It's not just in words. It's not just in little things, but totally utilize Christ. Completely and totally give our lives to Christ. Now, some of you know that in my former days, prior to being a priest, I ran cross country and track. And when I was in sixth grade, the whole entire sixth grade was required in Wisconsin. I was in one of the schools. The whole entire sixth grade was required to enter this citywide cross country meet. It was part of the like city's like, we're going to help young American kids not be fat and be healthy. So every public middle school had to enter all their kids in this big, huge meet that, you know, we trained and we ran. It was like a mile and a half. But in sixth grade, a mile and a half is like, you know, forever. So we're like training, and we get to the meet, and I take fourth place, which is a big deal for like the whole entire city of Waukesha, Wisconsin. So I took fourth place, and I got this trophy, and of course, I'm like, look at me, I got a trophy. This is how much of a prideful dork I was. I was so proud of that. The meet was in the evening. I like brought the trophy with me to school the next day, and I like, carried it around with me. And I was like, hey, that's your fourth place. Anyways, at that moment, I tasted something in my life, and it was very simply called victory. I liked victory. Now, did I take, you know, complete total first place? No. Was that I had the highest place for my school? Yes. Did I get a trophy? Yes. All the other kids got ribbons. Now, that one event changed my whole entire life. Up to that point, I was playing basketball, I was doing other sports, I was doing other things. And at the end of my sixth grade year, I was like, you know what? This is it. I am a runner. And I became like obsessed with running. Obsessed. Everything in my life was dictated by running. I had a runner's journal, and every day I would log in my journal, like, not only what I ran, but like everything that I ate, how many hours I slept. And then I would like figure out like calories and like all these things, and I was like this like scientific professor runner dude. I was obsessed. Everything in my life was running. My runner. I began losing weight. I had like, you know, cool running clothes, and you know, I had the watch that was like a computer before there were watches that were like computers, because now you have computers for watching me. In the 80s and 90s, that wasn't cool, but now we have that because we're running. But anyway, everything in my life was run by running. And I thought running was the greatest thing in the whole entire world. I lived for races. I come home from school and I was like, get out the paper to find out, you know, what Lawrence Central, Lawrence North, and Southport High School, to find out what their times were at their last cross country meet, so I can compare to mine and make sure that I was, you know, in the right place and everything else. It ruled my life. The question we need to ask ourselves is what rules our life? And more specifically, who rules our life? Who determines how we dress, how we act, what we eat, what we drink, who we hang out with, what we read, what we listen to? What determines everything in our life? And if it's something other than Jesus, then possibly we need to repent. Possibly we need to turn to Christ and say, Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, that's it. I'm living for myself isn't going to get me anywhere. And I got to realize that. Now, I lived my whole entire life between sixth grade. I ran cross country and track in high school, and then I went to college. And my sophomore year is on my way to nationals for NCAA cross country. Cross country nationals that year were in California. And I had like pieces of paper like taped, you know, like on the ceiling above my bed, like the time I had to get my next raise, and they're taking that post-it notes in my bathroom of like, you know, what I had to do with the next raise and all this stuff. And then I went to work to do practice one day, and I couldn't run. And I got this thing called iliotibial band syndrome, and it felt like there was a dagger jammed in my knee. And I had such a coach and I said, my knee really hurts, I can't run, it hurts really bad. He said, go see the trainer. So I went and saw the trainer and said, well, I think you got a little jiggle bed syndrome here. And I said, well, no, it can't be anything really wrong because I'm going to Nashville, you understand? And he said, well, no, there's something really wrong here. And I said, I want a second opinion. He said, so I went to the doctor and he said, well, no, you got a little jiggle bed syndrome. I said, you don't understand, I got to leave this weekend. I'm going to Nationals. I can't not do this. And he said, okay, well, he said, well, you should get up with cortisone before the race, and then you can run, and it won't hurt real bad until after the cortisone like wears off. Remember sixth grade? Fourth place. Hunger. Drive. Here I am, I was like, sure, shoot me up. Shoot me up. I'll go run on the leg that two doctors have told me I shouldn't run on, but sure, what the heck? So he does. So he shoots me up. I go and run. I can't finish the race. I don't go to Nationals. And where is running now in my life? If you live your life for anything other than Jesus, you'll ultimately fail. If Jesus Christ is not the absolute center of your life, it'll ultimately fall apart. And the majority of us can look at one day in our life where we chose to say, this is the center of my life. When I was in sixth grade, I can look back and say, that's when I chose to put running as the God of my life. I'm praying and hoping that many of you are already saying, you know, Jesus Christ is the absolute center of everything I do in my life. But if you haven't done that, this week would be one of the greatest weeks ever. When we're praying every day, we're going to Mass every day, you're serving God's people every single day, you're living in a Christian community, and you're serving people who have nothing. I was at a place today, many of you guys are at places as well. I was at a place there where they were using a FEMA trailer. I've never been in a FEMA trailer before, but they let me use their restroom. You couldn't, like, move without hitting something. I mean, like, going to the bathroom and being in the shower was, like, all one and the same. These people have nothing. Yet they still have faith. They still have Christ. They're people who are living repentance right before our very eyes. The people of Nineveh and the Queen of the South are going to rise with this generation. Because there is something better than Jonah and Solomon in our midst. Who is that in our midst? But it's Christ. Jesus Christ is right in our midst. And we as Catholics believe this absolutely outrageous thing that bread and wine turned to the flesh and blood of Jesus. And it's absolutely insane. I know. I believe it because I'm insane. But it's beautiful. It's either the most insane thing in the whole entire world or it's the most beautiful thing in the whole entire world. But God loves us so much He wants us to keep His body and blood. And that is truly something greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah, greater than any work you will do this week, greater than any house you will tear down, house you will paint, house you will reshingle, or anything that you will clean. Something greater than anything in the whole entire world is right here on this altar. Do we believe that? And are we willing to have that change our lives? That's the question that Jesus the nice guy asks us that. Are we willing to repent? If we're willing to repent, he's willing to be a nice guy. If we are, he's not too nice. May we have the grace tonight to seek to be people of repentance by recognizing how truly good Jesus is in our midst, and by realizing how great and how awesome he is, greater than anything, greater than any person, Jesus, the Son of God.